Well, I was nervous about putting the microphone on during singing because I think I mentioned to Peyton one time jokingly, microphone's on while he was singing. And I just thought that I surely would have left it on, but thankfully I made it through that without the microphone on. So before we get started, if you would take your songbooks again and go ahead and open up to song number 210. And don't worry, I'm not going to lead a song. But I want you to keep it open. We're gonna touch on a few things from this song that are specific to the lesson. So if you just leave it marked right there and set it aside, we'll come back to this in just a few minutes. If I was to ask you what finding true happiness meant, just take a moment and think to yourself about what you think your answer would be to that. I would venture to say that for as many people as that you ask that question, you would get a different response every single time. And you can even take a look at the world and their take on happiness. If you simply Google the phrase finding true happiness, it returns an abundance of information that would take you forever to sort through. But there are themes that you can see all throughout history, throughout literature, and even throughout our times today when it comes to people seeking and trying to find true happiness. And one of the themes that you'll notice if you do happen to do that Google search is that a lot of those themes and topics and ideas and people trying to give you your advice, their advice on finding true happiness, often points to achievement, some sort of achievement. And you see phrases like, well, I'll be happy when I get my dream job, or I would be happy when I find my soulmate, or I'll be happy when I pay my debt off, or I'll be happy when. There's always something that we could insert into that that would, in the world's view, give us true happiness. And all of these, they're relative to some sort of situation, to achievement. But are we missing out on something pretty important, our chance to experience true happiness when we make that the focus of finding happiness, that our expectations somehow should be met? And I think the answer is absolutely yes, we are missing out. Take a look at society around us today. It's self-centered. It's focused on me. It's focused on self. That sort of society would lead us to believe that finding true happiness is based on something that we do, some success that we would have, our success, an accomplishment that we have made. And if you think about that for a minute, if you try and rely on yourself, happiness will never be complete. It just won't. We can't find happiness in something that we achieve through a success or through an accomplishment. Have you ever met someone like, I'm about to give you an example, but maybe you think about this, if you met someone like this, or maybe you have even said these things, but they're someone who is never satisfied with what they have. They're always looking for a new job, or they always want the new relationship, or they're constantly buying new things or trying to fill some sort of gap or void in their life with things or with these ideas of accomplishment. I know I've probably been in those shoes before where I seek to fulfill those needs, that desire for happiness through something other than what we'll speak about today. But my suggestion to you is that is misguided focus. And if we have our eyes on something that we are capable of doing versus what God can provide for us, then we'll miss happiness completely. So that will be the focus of today's study, is finding true happiness. And are you ready for the answer to that? It's simple. Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. True happiness is found in the presence of God. That's it. We could stop the sermon right now and go no further, and we could leave this place knowing that we understand where true happiness could come from. We could stop the sermon right now, and you would understand that it's not anything that we can ever achieve, but only what God gives that provides happiness. This one verse right here sums up thousands of books that have been written on finding happiness. It sums up countless philosophical debates between men on finding happiness, and many hours spent in counseling sessions looking for the answer from an expert sitting across from you. One verse. Now, as Christians, I think that we can agree that we could see value in that, but as humans, sometimes it's not that simple. We sometimes find that we aren't really as close to God as we'd like to be. For some reason, we've grown apart. We find ourselves sometimes spiritually weak or filled with doubt, anxiety, depression. And a lot of times, that's because life is very stressful. We're busy in life, and we don't make the time to focus on God like we should, and we find ourselves growing apart. But there's a solution for that as well. In times like that, when you don't feel as close to God, just a few verses up in Psalm 16, and I like the New International Version of this, it says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So we answer two questions. How do we find true happiness? Well, it's in the presence of the Lord. How do we remain in the presence of the Lord? It's by keeping our focus on him, by setting him before us at all times. True happiness comes from being in the presence of God, and recognizing that and remaining in the presence of God requires us to keep our eyes on him. So this afternoon, we're going to look at 4 points that will help us fix our eyes on the Lord. Let's jump right in. The first thing we can do is to set the Lord before us through God's creation. I know there's a lot of people here who like to be outside, to do those things in the mountains, to go up to the cabin like the Howells do, or to go on the hikes that we do, the Moab trips. We like to be out and see God's creation. And really, for not even just those people alone, but for anyone who has the blessing of eyesight, I would venture to say that there's times in your life where you have been out in creation and then you have been in awe of what you see. We can look right out here to the mountains and be amazed and overwhelmed by the awesomeness and the beauty of God's creation. And through those moments, those times we have where we feel that awesomeness, where we're overwhelmed by the amazingness, we can let nature help draw us close to God. You know, if you think about it, creation really does speak to us in several ways. First, it tells us of his glory and knowledge. If you turn over to Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 2, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and at night and night unto night reveals knowledge. All we have to do is look around, and we can see the glory of God. We can see the handiwork, the detail that he's put into the creation, and we can understand the knowledge that he has of his creation and to make his creation. Have you ever felt that, standing maybe at the base of a mountain or hiking in the mountains and standing by a stream that's got towering aspen trees and flowers all around? Have you felt closer to God in those moments? It can also impress upon us his eternal power and his deity. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, this isn't something that we have to reach for. It is clearly seen. I think about, we can look at the clouds outside, and I'll do this with the kids in the car, and we try and pick out a shape that we may see in the cloud, and it's, I can kind of see that dinosaur, or I can kind of see whatever that is. This isn't like that. This is clearly seen. We know exactly what God's creation is when we look at it, and we know that he is the power behind it. What an amazing power that he can create such things that we see right in front of us. And it also speaks to his deity, because he was able to simply speak these things into existence. Another way that nature can draw us close and creation speak to us is that, in fact, in their own way, creation worships God. Psalm 68, verse 8 says, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. And if we're listening when we're out there, and we're paying attention, and we're looking, creation will speak to us. It will draw us closer to him. And you know, it kind of leads to something pretty profound when we take a look at it this way, that when we contemplate on God's creation, it will lead us to an understanding. And that understanding is that he is powerful. And we see his power and we see his person. and after we understand his power and his person, that understanding leads to closeness with God. It's just like spending time with a friend. We can develop a deeper friendship by the time spent together and understanding that person. And inevitably, and hopefully, that develops a deeper relationship with God. So there's this beautiful cycle that sort of happens just by getting out and paying attention to what's around us in his creation. We also know that there are those in throughout Scripture that spent time loving and enjoying God's creation. In fact, so much so that it helped them to draw closer to God. We can take a look at Isaac, and just before he met and married Rebekah, in chapter 24 of Genesis in verse 63, it says that he went out into a field to meditate. He experienced the peace, the serenity of just being in a field by himself, surrounded by God's creation without the noise that we create, and was close to God. The same thing with Jesus in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. This is shortly after the feeding of the 5,000. It says that, "And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray." Again, surrounded by the beauty of God's creation. Now granted, the mountains where Jesus was at don't quite look like the mountains that we have, but still, understanding the beauty of what God has done for us through his creation gives us a chance to connect with him on a different level. And doesn't it just make sense that we can draw closer to God in the midst of his creation than in the midst of our creation? Do you feel closer when you're out in nature to God than you do when you're in downtown Denver surrounded by noise and buildings and the things that man has created? It draws our attention away from God when that's our surrounding. So grab your songbook and look at verse 1. This song is "Walking or Alone at Eve," and it says, "Walking alone at eve and viewing the skies afar, bidding the darkness come to welcome each silver star. I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. God in his power and might is showing his truth and love. The stars that we see, the skies that surround us, all of these beautiful things that are part of God's creation, they're bearing witness to his power to us. The next way that we can set the Lord before us is through his revelation. What a better place to go to than the Word of God to find out what he wants for us and to build our relationship with him. And God truly has fully revealed all things to us that we need to know. It's not that we know everything, but we know exactly what we need to. It's a full revelation of God to us. Through nature, like we just spoke of, we're limited to some degree. We can understand God's power and his divinity. We can understand that he, to see his glory through it and understand his knowledge. But we're still missing something. And we can only learn of that, his will and his purpose for us, and that's through his revelation. And if you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that talks about how the Spirit revealed things, and in turn, through the apostles, were given to us. And Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3 says that these things were written down for us. They're beneficial for our understanding. And what that reveals for us, it shows us something more, that God has a purpose for us, that he has will for us, that he has a desire for us. Now the point here is not to discuss fully what those things are, but just to show that if we didn't have God's revelation, we couldn't know what he wants for us. But just to make the point, consider a few of these things. We could make an entire sermon about just the things that God desires for us and wants for us. He desires for us to have love, blessings, forgiveness, a relationship, heaven, fellowship. He wants us to know him. He wants us to glorify him. Those are just a small taste of the things that we learn through God's full revelation to us of what he wants for us. We can also see that, just as in the previous point, that there are others in Scripture that relied on God's word, on his revelation at that point, to help them draw closer to God. David, open up to Psalm 119. Now, David used There's many ways that he discusses here that he used to stay close to God. And we'll read a couple of verses out of Psalm 119 and see what we can observe. In verse 92, it says, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." Drop down to verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word." Verse 148, "My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your words." In verse 92, it says that he will never forget the precepts of God. Well, why is that? It's because he spent time meditating on God's word. He spent time hoping in God's word. He knew the importance of it and what it could do for him in his relationship with God. Again, Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, now this is when he was in the wilderness and was tempted by the devil, and in chapter 4, verses 4, 7, and 10, what was his response each time that the devil tempted him? "It is written." He went directly to the source. He went to his Father's word to ward off the temptation. We can draw close to God through his revelation, through his word. We need to let his word help to draw us near to him, because he is ultimately the source of our strength and our peace. Look at your songbooks again, verse 2. "Sitting alone at eve and dreaming the hours away, watching the shadows falling now at the close of day. God in his mercy comes, his word he is drawing near, with his word he is drawing near. Spreading his love and truth around me and everywhere." Let his word draw you near to him. Let his word fill you with love. The third point. We can set the Lord before us through our prayers. Now up to this point, we understand that we can look out and see what God's created for us and feel near to him through nature. We understand that through his revelation, he tells us what our relationship with him should be, what he desires and wills for us. But here's where it starts to get personal. Here's where it starts to get intimate. We must understand that close relationships are a two-way street. No successful relationship will ever be one person putting in the effort and the other putting in nothing. It's bound to fail. Close relationships must be a two-way street. God revealed himself to us through his creation. He revealed himself through his word, but now it's our turn. We get to do something. We get to reveal ourselves to him. And the way we do that is through prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says that this is the means by which we can draw boldly to God and that we can receive mercy, grace, and help. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7 says that we can express our concerns to him and we can receive blessings. I'm sure there's been times in your life where you can recall the intimacy of your prayers to God, letting him know exactly what you need, what you desire, what you need help with, asking for forgiveness, for mercy. Close relationships, they require communication. If you recall back to the class we had on relationships, the marriage relationship last year, or maybe it was the previous year, one of the top reasons that marriages fail is because of a lack of communication. So even more so with our relationship with God, if we don't communicate with him just as he has with us, our relationship will not work. It's bound to fail. We must spend intimate time sharing ourselves with God. He wants to hear from us. He's told us so. He wants to deal with us bountifully. He wants us to spend time with him in prayer. Again, we can look back and see others in Scripture that realized this and that they found benefit and received help from God. Look at what David says in Psalm verse 32, chapter 32, 3 through 6. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For by day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. David recognized the need to confess his transgressions, and he also experienced the benefit of doing so in that he was forgiven of all of his iniquity. Again, Jesus, Matthew chapter 26 and verses 36 through 44. And if you recall, this is when Jesus went off in the garden to pray and he took some of his apostles with him. We notice several things here. If we look down in verse 39, it says, he went a little bit further and fell on his face and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then again, drop down into verse 42. And a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And again in verse 44, he left them again, went away again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Jesus was in agony about what was coming. His heart was distressed, and he knew that the one place that he needed to go to was his Father in prayer. Because he knew the importance of revealing himself to God, his needs, his desires. This also shows us that Jesus was persistent in his prayers. It's not just a one time, I can pray once a year or pray once a week and have a close relationship. It's frequent. It's as often as we need to come before him. And even in times we don't need to come before him, we need to make time to share our feelings with God. Draw near to God's throne through prayer. We need to let him know the deepest needs that we have, and we need to be persistent in that. We need to continue in our relationship of prayer with God. Verse 3. Closing my eyes at eve and thinking of heaven's grace, longing to see my Lord, yes, meeting him face to face, trusting him as my all, wheresoever my footsteps roam, pleading with him to guide me onto the Spirit's home. If we plead with God for his guidance, if we seek his guidance, if we spend intimate time with him through prayer, then we will draw closer to Christ and draw closer through Christ to him in prayer. And finally, the fourth point, we can set the Lord before us through our relationships and fellowship with others. Strength really does come from assembling together. I'm sure that I'm not alone in feeling certain things when we gather together. You feel strength when you're with your brethren. You feel full. You feel love. You feel protection. And the thing about it is that God knows this. He's the one who designed this right here. He wants us to be together. He wants us to have fellowship and relationship with each other because he knows that it will keep us strong and it will keep us focused on him. Strength truly does come in numbers. If we look back at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, says, two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up again. If two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And threefold cord is not quickly broken. Do we see the importance of being together? Of understanding that our work together will be better than our work alone. Of understanding that when someone falls, we have not just one hand to lift us up, but many hands to lift us up. And hands to wrap around us in an embrace when we do fall. We understand that we gain boldness through our time together, that we can face whatever we encounter head on because of our relationship with others. Think about some of your closest relationships with the people that we are in fellowship with today. What do you gain from those things when you spend time together? It's the love that you have for each other. It's the time spent together that help you to be stronger and know that there's always someone there who's probably faced the same thing that you have and that you can get advice from them. Or that if they haven't faced it, they'll sit there and listen to you or pray with you or read with you. Fellowship is important. It's especially important when we know that there's a real danger of falling away. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." This isn't something that our relationships end in the building here, though. It's that they happen on a daily occurrence, that we care for each other. We look for opportunities to serve one another. We check in on people when we know that they're struggling with something. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, we all know fairly well. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." How can you exhort someone and lift someone up if you're not here? How can you exhort and lift someone up if I'm not here? We have to be present to experience and understand the blessings that God has set for us in our fellowship relationship with one another. You know, creation wasn't the only thing that had a design that was intelligent. God designed this relationship, this right here, our fellowship, in the same way that he did creation. He designed that, and that's all to keep our eyes set on him. Yeah, I really like a comment that Mark Copeland did in a similar study on fellowship when talking about what we gain in strength through assembling together. He says, "Like coals in a fire keeping each other hot, assembling together is designed to keep the spark alive in our relationship with God." Do you feel that when you leave here? Do you feel on fire after you spent time with your brethren worshiping? I do, and I hope that you do. Do you find sometimes that as the week goes on, that starts to linger and fade, and you feel like maybe you need, you know, we use the analogy sometime, well, this is the fill-up to get me through the week. Don't treat this just as a one-time fill-up to get you through the week. Dwell on these things. Reach out to people. Spend time together. It's not just in the building right now. We owe it to our brothers to keep each other kindled, to keep our desire for God hot like these coals. And just like these coals in the fire keeping each other hot, we understand that the early Christians saw the exact same need for why they should assemble. Think about when Peter and John were released from prison. We see in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, that they're released from prison, and in verse 24, it says, "So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord." And then it lists out what their prayer to God was. And in verse 31, it says, "When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." They were together and on fire and praying for boldness, and they received boldness. Again, when Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." They're doing exactly what we just discussed. Not only are they together, gathered together in one accord, but they're doing what? They're revealing themselves through prayer to God. They're building their relationship together and with God. Think about Philemon. In verse 7, it says, "Because the hearts of the saints were refreshed." Now, we know that there was a church that met in Philemon's home, and this is specifically an exhortation to Philemon because he was doing such a good job of exactly this, that because of him, the hearts of the saints were refreshed. That's what happens when we spend time with one another. Our hearts are refreshed because we share the same love, we share the same goals, we share the same desires for each other and for through God. Being together with one mind, with one focus, and with one goal will lead to a God-focused drive. That's really the bottom line. It will focus us on God. It will give us boldness. It will give us hearts that are refreshed because we've spent time together. And ultimately, and hopefully, it will help us to be driven by prayer. Last point about our fellowship. Our time together can be a foretaste of God's presence. Consider for a moment this scene right here in chapter 7. And as I read this, think about how we experience this right now today. After these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders of the four living creatures, and fell on the faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessed and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in the white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made him white with blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Can we start to understand the blessings that we can receive through being together? Right now, this very assembly, we can be and feel the presence of in and feel the presence of God. We can taste those blessings that we talk about here. We're able to stand before his throne. We're able to serve him. We're able to be fed. And we're able to be led to the living waters, just as it says here. We are in God's presence right now. And we already told you what being in God's presence does, right? That's true happiness. Take a look at the chorus. "Oh, for a home with God, a place in his courts to rest, sure and a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I will be pure and whole and live with my God above." We see this scene. We understand that being together with the saints is important. We understand that we can taste God. We can be in his presence when we're together. So I know it's a shorter sermon. I usually find myself preaching longer than I intended to. But do we understand that just in these few minutes, in fact, in one verse, in two verses, we can understand that finding true happiness in our life doesn't depend on what we achieve, what we do. It depends on this right here, being together. It depends on spending intimate time with God in prayer. It depends on us turning to him in his word and what he's revealed for us, because he knows best. And it depends on us taking the time to realize that his creation can speak to us and draw us closer to him. Do you need to be closer to God? I think every one of us can answer yes. We do. We can. I know I need to be. Set the Lord before you through his creation. Set the Lord before you by meditating on his revelation. Set the Lord before you by spending time in prayer. And set the Lord before you by being here, making a commitment to be with those who love the Lord as much as you do. If we do this, we know that we can do just as David was singing about in this psalm. "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Finding true happiness has nothing to do with what we achieve in life, what our greatest accomplishments are. Those things mean nothing if we don't have Christ. Those things mean nothing if we don't understand what our relationship with God should be. Do you find yourself needing to be closer to God? Do you find yourself maybe feeling like your prayer life isn't what it should be? Or maybe when you do pray that you hold back some of your deep thoughts, your emotions, your feelings. God wants to hear your deepest needs, your desires. He wants you to express your sins to him, confess them, and ask for forgiveness. He wants to give you his mercy and his grace and help you. And he wants you to be right here, right now, with all of us who put the Lord first. If you need help with any of those things, or maybe it's a different need that you have, maybe you have yet to put on Christ, maybe you have yet to decide that God is what you need to be happy, and you're still relying on yourself, then change that attitude, change your heart, and decide that you need God, and that he can provide all the happiness that you need. And so if you have a need, come forward as together we stand and sing.